And this morning we're going to be discussing the third woe that is found in verse 16, 16 through 22 exactly. So if you'd open your Bibles to there, Matthew 23, we're going to be reading verses 16 through 22. Now, most of you were here last week and you got to see that video of Jesus and how he spoke these woes. The fire, the fierceness in his tone, the zealousness that he had for God. So keep that in mind as we read this again. And I think maybe next week we'll show that video again, just to keep us reminded. This is not Jesus very passively saying, "And Pharisees, woe to you." No, this is Jesus. He is fire in his voice. He is zealous for the house of God. "Woe to you, Pharisees, you blind guides." That's the tone Jesus is speaking here. So keep that in mind as we, I'm not a very good actor, so I won't be able to probably act this out too much. But keep that in mind as we continue on in this sermon series. Jesus is very zealous here. And his tone is very piercing. And so let's keep that in mind as we continue. Matthew 23, 16 through 22. Now, this is the third woe. Of course, we will discuss all of them over the course of the next several weeks. But let's begin at verse, hopefully, 16. He says, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." Now that might be confusing. What's Jesus really talking about here? We'll get to that in a moment. But if you think about it, it's one of the first things that we learn all by ourselves. Usually without any assistance or any parent or anyone teaching us. We don't need to have it modeled by someone else. We just have a natural tendency to do this. Dare I say, a talent for this. And it's a talent that blossoms automatically when we are very young. Soon as we learn how to talk, we learn how to lie, don't we? We don't need anyone to tell us how to do it. We just have a tendency to do it. But even as I thought about this statement this week, that we learn to lie, that's not even really the heart of the issue. That's not really the truth of the issue, because lying isn't a learned behavior. Lying in a lying heart is an inherent tendency of our fallen nature. As soon as we can learn to reason at a very young age, we learn to lie. And so this behavior is something that I said is inherent in all of us. Now, lying takes on many forms. We're going to get into some of these this morning, although the overriding theme of this is the perversion of the true religion. That's what Jesus is driving here. And he's given us examples of how the Pharisees perverted the truth of religion, the truth of following God. And this is the example he uses, this issue of not holding to our word. But lying takes on many forms. And any form of lying, any form of failing to meet a promise or an oath taken, really points at the condition of our heart. So a half-truth, deceit, manipulation, not keeping promises, not speaking up for truth when you know a lie is being spoken. All these, brothers and sisters, are forms of dishonesty that Jesus is actually pointing to this morning. You may not get that from our text, but that's exactly what Jesus is talking about, and we'll get to that in a moment. But in addition to the inherent nature of lying, it is also something that we see modeled for us every day. So it's an inherent nature, but we also see it everywhere we go, in society, in our homes, in the church. And honestly, humanly speaking, teenagers, listen up, because I'm going to debunk this real quick, but I want to say this, because you guys have probably already figured this out. Even young children, you figured this out. Lying, from a human standpoint, can be very beneficial at times, can it? From a human standpoint, right? Teenagers, lying at the right time can get you out of getting in trouble, right? Lying at the right time can get you out of maybe doing your chores or several other things. We learn how to lie ultimately for what goal? To suit our own selves. To feed the fleshly nature. So children, you may even have, I look at all the little children in here. You may have already figured out that lying can be humanly beneficial to you. Jesus is going to blow that out of the water as to why it is to no benefit to you or anyone else at all to lie or to speak and have truths. But outside of the home, we see lying in the home. But outside of the home, we see that the most successful businesses are often those with the most dishonest business practices. The ones that are the Fortune 500 companies, I guaranteed, are riddled with dishonest practices. It is a way of gain, of personal gain. Most of the public figures we see, whether they're celebrities or in those in the music industry or anywhere, we see dishonesty in them too all the time, don't we? It's modeled for us. But I will even go further to say this. There are even professions where dishonesty is a must. You must be very good at being dishonest in order to succeed at it. A lawyer, perhaps, or maybe the most dishonest profession of all, a politician. We see dishonesty modeled for us in every single way possible. And when we really think about it, our entire culture runs on dishonesty in some level. Half-truth, manipulation, not standing up for truth, when a falsehood is spoken, deceit, any of those things. I thought about this on the way in. There's a slogan for Dunkin' Donuts. Maybe you have heard it. America runs on Dunkin'. America runs on dishonesty. Without it, the veneer of this society would crumble. We are liars to the core, and it has become so commonplace to not only hear lies and think lies and speak lies that I think we hardly even bat an eye at lies anymore. Now, you may think that statement is not true, but when I give us some scenarios in a moment of things that we probably do almost every day, we'll see that we have become so disengaged from the truth. We have become so separated from speaking the truth at all times that even small lies may be commonplace in our lives. And of course, this unfortunately extends right into the church. It's not just the society we live in that's dishonest, because our hearts is where dishonesty comes from. Even in the church, many have become masters of the half-truth or manipulation, either leaving out large portions of stories in order to deceive or not speaking the truth when a falsehood is spoken. And yes, even in the church, we see people that flat out, bald-faced lie. And while lying may gain us earthly treasure or advancement, we can't focus on that. That's not what's important. What's important is, what does God think about every lie that is spoken? And not just the big ones. I think we can all recognize the big lies. It's the little ones. It's the small whispers of deceit that I want to focus on this morning. You see, God doesn't desire lying, right? Or dishonesty. God desires truth. God desires truth. Anything other than the truth, and this is so important, anything other than the complete truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, where does that come from? Satan. Satan. Every single form of deceit and dishonesty comes from Satan. But as we examine the world and even ourselves, there's a problem. Because truth is often very fleeting from the hearts and the lips of men. You see, our truth compasses, if we had one, they're all messed up. They're all over the place. They're all pointing in different directions. And our ability to live by our word and the word of the Lord, which is truth, has become compromised. It's become darkened because of the nature of gratifying our fallen hearts. And so when discussing any form of hypocrisy, which what we're going to discuss in a moment from our text is a form of hypocrisy, the issue always is this, and this is where it always lands, and you're going to see this throughout each seven woe. It always has to do with the condition of a man's heart. That's what it comes down to, the condition of your heart. See, if our heart is bent in any way towards deceit, any way towards speaking falsehood, then the product of our lives, no matter how much we try to cloak it, eventually will be seen for what it is, darkness. We can't hide darkness for the entire lifespan of somebody. And that was the case with the popular version of Judaism. See, the religion that these Pharisees practiced was not what God had called them to. It was a twisted form. And they were some of the biggest hypocrites the world has ever seen. Let's look at this again very briefly. I'm going to read right through it. Let's look at what Jesus is saying, and then we'll break this down to get an idea of what Jesus is accusing them of and how he's accusing them of it. Verse 16, "Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, that's nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated to do the thing he swore to do. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that's nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on the altar, he is obligated to do the thing he swore to do." That's what Jesus is saying. "You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering?" You see, Jesus pronounces woe on the scribes and Pharisees for the corruption of the true religion that God had called them to follow. And their failure to operate truthfully was one of course, seven outward signs of how they had corrupted the truth and corrupted the truth of the Old Testament covenant. In reality, they had hijacked the temple. They had hijacked the church, we would call it today. They had hijacked the ceremonial law and the civil law, which taught people how to relate to God and how to relate to one another. And we're going to get into more into that next week. If you read on, you know it's coming next week. Because ultimately, this will affect, if we have a tainted version of religion, it will affect how we treat one another. Every single time. If we are not practicing the truth of what God has called us to do, it will always, always affect the people who are in that religion. We'll get into more of that next week. But if done properly, if we enter into this religion, Christianity, or in this case, Judaism, properly, pure of heart, obedience to God and his ceremonial laws, in this case Judaism, would bring glory and honor to God and to his people. I want to look at this just very briefly in Psalm 24, 4 through 5. Listen to what God calls us to as we learn to live out our lives together in the purity of Christianity. Psalm 24, 4 through 5. There's a very important phrase in here, and you'll see this. "He who has clean hands and a pure heart." So here we go, issue of the heart again. Issue of the heart. "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol," listen to this, "nor sworn deceitfully." We're only given two examples in this verse of how to have a clean hand and a pure heart. Not worship an idol and never speak and make an oath deceitfully. "He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." But if not, if we don't do this, if we do not have clean hands, if we do not have clean hearts, if we do not speak truth, and we speak deceitfully, this is what God says in Isaiah 1, 11 through 14. Many of you may know this, but look at this. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me?" If we are not clean of heart, if we speak deceitfully, and we make oaths that we do not uphold, look what God says. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices?" Why are you even sitting here in church? Why are you raising your hands? "I have had enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are trouble to me. I am weary of bearing with them." Brothers and sisters, when we come into religion, when we come into Christianity with anything that does not belong there, And this morning specifically, we're going to be talking about dishonesty, deceitful hearts. This is what God thinks of your and my sacrifice. A heaviness descends upon his church because he is weary of bearing with us in those moments. Now we'll get into the wonderful redemption through the blood of Christ and forgiveness at the end of this sermon. But for now, we must think under these terms. And we must begin to think about our own selves. Is there a shred, even a shred of deceitfulness in your heart in any way, shape, or form? Good question to ponder as we continue. Like Ahab and the many other evil kings of the past, Manasseh, the list could go on. The scribes and Pharisees led the Jews into false worship. And they placed false parameters upon what it meant to worship God. The gold and the offering of the people became more important to the Pharisees than the temple, which was literally the symbol of God's presence among his people. The gold was more important than God's presence, the temple, among his people. And also, the gift that was placed on the altar, that of course would ultimately benefit the Pharisees, became more important than the forgiveness that the altar signified. Think about that for just a moment. The Pharisees had turned God's house into a way of profiting themselves. And God's presence and his forgiveness were literally on the back burner. Something they gave very little thought to. The gift and the gold was more important. And so what's really going on here? What exactly did the scribes and Pharisees do that Jesus is pronouncing woe to them? What were they in the habit of doing? How had their sacrifice become an abomination to God? Basically, what these religious hypocrites were in the habit of doing was creating a double standard in their talk. Double speak. And they used God's temple and his altar as a way to get away with it. Blasphemy, really. In other words, there would be times in which these men never intended to do the thing in which they swore an oath by. And there was a secret code among the Pharisees that said, if you swear by the temple, you are not obligated to keep your word. But if you swear by the gold in the temple, then you're obligated to keep your word. It's basically if a Pharisee told you they were going to do something, and they said, listen, I swear on the temple of God I will do it. It's basically like crossing their fingers behind their back. They have found a way, a legal loophole, to literally, in their minds, justify lying to the people. And not only that, but blaspheming God's name by using his house as the reason they could lie. The temple. It was a secret code. To them, if they swore on the temple, any promise they made was not binding. And if they didn't want to do it or never intended to do it, they had a way out. They had a way out. The promise meant nothing. They were off the hook. Swearing by the temple sounded good to another person, they would say. So if they said, I will do such and such, and I swear by the temple of God I will do it. That sounds good. It sounds good to us. But that was their doublespeak. That meant they weren't going to do it. And Jesus calls them out on that. And in their minds, any vow that was made on the temple meant nothing. It was non-binding. Now, of course, to us, that sounds absolutely ridiculous. That you could justify your lying this way. But I think we'll find out as we begin to examine this a little more, we do pretty much the same thing. We just have different parameters to justify our deceitfulness. But they use this trickery frequently, both in religious practices and in civil dealings. And if you want to read a little bit more about this, Mark 7, 9 through 13, we're not going to put it up on the screen this morning, but if you want to make a note, you can read Mark 7, 9 through 13 of how they use trickery to basically further themselves. In fact, the Lord cites a similar practice right in verse 18 of our text. So not only did they say, if you swear in the temple, you don't have to keep your word, but they also said, if you swear by the altar, same thing, you don't have to keep your word. Whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on the altar, then you have to keep your word. You're obligated to do it. See, the Pharisees' concern was not for God's temple, the symbol of God's presence on earth, nor the altar, the symbol of God's forgiveness, the two things that really only matter, right? God's presence in our life to lead and guide us, and the forgiveness of sins that we desperately must have to experience eternal life with our Lord someday. That wasn't important to them. The gold was important to them. The offering that would fill their pockets was important to them. And of course, Jesus is quick to condemn them of this practice. Woe to you who do this thing. Verse 17, fools and blind, which is greater, the gold or the temple? The temple actually sanctifies the gold, makes it right, makes it holy, makes it even worth anything. And again in verse 19, fools and blind, which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? They had things backwards. They had it twisted because the religion they practiced was a self-serving religion, hypocrisy. You see, brothers and sisters, the temple, the gold, the lampstand, the bread, the altar, everything, every single thing in God's temple pointed to one thing. And if you ever read Hebrews, you know what that one thing is. What is the one thing that the entire temple and everything, all the appropriations in it, what is the one thing all that pointed to? Jesus Christ. It was a symbol of God's Son, that one day he would come to fulfill all those things. He would be the Lamb that is sacrificed. The temple of God would then dwell within us as Christians. And if these Pharisees would have known what the symbolism of the temple meant, they would have recognized Jesus when he came. But they didn't. What was important to them was not the Messiah, was not the forgiveness, was not the presence of God. What was important to them was the gold, the wealth, the earthly treasure. And so Jesus addresses this in verse 20. He says, therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Now this is where Jesus drives his point home. He points out their foolish practice, absolutely foolish practice of finding a way to justify a lie, trying to find a way to justify taking a false oath. Jesus plainly tells them, and this is important, this is where we'll launch off into where we start examining ourselves. This is what Jesus is telling them. Listen, it doesn't matter what you swear on. God is going to hold you responsible for every single word you speak. Think about that. God will hold every one of us responsible for every word we speak. It doesn't matter how you try to justify your way out of things. The truth is, whatever you speak is binding, whether you claim it is or isn't. You can try to justify your lying, your cheating, your dishonesty, any way you like, but it doesn't change the fact that if you have spoken it, if you have thought it, if the intention of your heart is bent towards it, God has taken note. Jesus is telling them, listen, a lie is a lie is a lie. Dishonesty is dishonesty. Deceit is deceit. There's no way around it. Think about that for our own lives, brothers and sisters. A lie is a lie, whether or not you are trying to protect somebody else or not. A lie is a lie is a lie. A lie is a lie, whether you are going to lose something very dear and important to you or not. Sometimes we lie to protect ourselves or our own possessions. God is saying a lie is a lie. It doesn't matter why you lie. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made it clear that God demands truthfulness. And let's look at this. Many of you know this. And if you haven't seen this so far, and I know I haven't mentioned it because there's just not a lot of time to get into this, but the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' first public teaching, mirrors very closely what the seven woes mirror in Jesus' final public teaching. But let's look at this very quickly. Jesus addresses this issue more than once. Matthew 5:34-37. Look, listen to what Jesus says. Do not swear at all. Now, the Pharisees were in the habit of swearing, taking oaths constantly about everything, all the time. But Jesus says, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one, is from Satan. Any other thing we speak other than the plain truth, Jesus is telling us, it's from Satan. That's where it derives from. And any oath you take is likewise from the same source. Jesus is simply saying that God holds everyone accountable for every word, and especially for the truthfulness, both of our words and of the attitudes of our hearts. Why do we say the things that we say? See, God knows even that. God knows even that. Let's look at Matthew 12, 36 and 37. Now, if you want to be reminded of this, you can go back in our archives on our website, and I preached a sermon on this. But listen to this. This should put it into context for us. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, listen, every careless word that people speak, it doesn't matter if you've justified it or taken an oath or whatever you've done, every careless word you speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. But why is that? Why are words so important? Like I said, I encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon. Words are so important because they come from the wellspring of our heart. It's not the words themselves that justify or condemn us. It's our hearts that do. And the scribes and Pharisees were making oaths they did not intend to keep. And they used God's dwelling place and God's altar as a means to justify their dishonesty. They literally use God to justify their lying or their deceit. Hopefully, now you understand why Jesus was so angry at them. Not only were they lying, but they were using God as their justification to lie. His temple and his altar. You see, these hypocrites had found a convenient formula to lie and get away with it, or to speak dishonesty, or to speak an oath that they had no intention of following through with. Their excuse for breaking promises was based on some invented technicality that they had come up with, just like the other 613 traditions of Pharisaical law that had nothing to do with Scripture. This was another. And brothers and sisters, of course, we look at that now, and it doesn't even make logical sense that anyone could come up with what they came up with. But Jesus goes further than to say that their oaths were taken improperly. He makes the point throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament, that oaths in general are unnecessary. Taking a voluntary oath in reality is not a good thing because it points to a deeper problem. Based on the context of these passages and others that we have looked at, we can understand why taking oaths voluntarily is a sin. A person taking a voluntary oath is attempting to convince someone else that they are telling the truth, right? Phrases like, I swear on a stack of Bibles, or I swear to God, or I swear on my mother's grave that such and such is, we try to use that as evidence we're not lying, right? But the only reason we would do that, if you really think about it, is if we were perceived as being untrustworthy in the first place. Why would I ever need to, if I was a trustworthy man, why would I ever need to call on some outside force to prove, hey, most of the time I'm not trustworthy, but this time I swear to God that I am being trustworthy. It's foolish. You can trust me. Yeah, you can trust me on this. You can trust. How many of you heard that phrase before? You can trust me on this. Well, good. I'd hope I can trust you on literally anything, right? A man who is consistently trustworthy would never have to add a meaningless phrase like "I swear to God" to the next sentence that comes out of their mouth in order to prove trustworthiness. Therefore, when a person volunteers to take an oath, they usually do so to compensate for a lack of trustworthiness in their life. It's usually a dead giveaway when somebody uses a phrase like that, that they aren't normally trustworthy. But for a moment, before we continue on with that thought, I'd like to explore this a little more personally, okay? We're talking about all this stuff. It's great. We're learning about why the Pharisees use this trickery and what this actually means. It's kind of a confusing passage in the Bible if you don't know the practice of the Pharisees. But what does this mean for us? We need to look at this personally. Because I'd say most of us probably don't swear on the temple and think that it lets us off the hook somehow if we don't follow through. But for a moment, I mean, we really need to look at, do we really operate this way in any way, shape, or form? And I would say if we were honest, we do some of the same things. We just package it differently. We package it for the 21st century. First question I'd like to ask you is this, and this is important. And this is where we need to allow the piercing eye of the Spirit look into our hearts. How often do you speak only in half-truths? What I mean by this is leaving out portions of a story or portions of something in order to make yourself look better and others look worse. Every one of us has probably been guilty of that before in our life. And when you are caught, you will have an out, right? You say, well, I didn't lie. The things that I told you were true. I just didn't tell you all the truth. It is no different than what the Pharisees did. You've given yourself a way out of telling a lie or a half-truth. And yet the intent of your heart was to be dishonest. And God says he will be judged by that. In addition to this, we often agree to do things that we have no intention of doing, simply to get the person off our back, right? Or stop pestering us. This happens all the time, probably much of the time in our own homes. Maybe our wife or our husband will ask us to do something, and we say, listen, I already told you I'd do that 6 months ago. Get off my back already, right? And so we pacify the situation and say, yeah, honey, I'll do it. We have no intention of actually doing it, or at least not in a timely manner. We justify our lying and our deceitful words, sometimes simply because we just don't want to be bothered. How many of you agreed to do something before, maybe with your children or a spouse or a friend, that you really didn't have any intention of doing? But just to pacify the situation, you agreed to it. Brothers and sisters, that is literally no different than what the Pharisees were doing. It's just packaged differently. I would bet that half-truths or manipulation or not keeping promises, as Jesus is dealing with here, are far more prominent in our lives than we care to admit. And to drive this point home, I want to give you a scenario that may sound very trivial to you. Okay? This scenario may sound very trivial to you, okay? Have you, any of you ever been invited, maybe over to someone's house, maybe as a couple or anyway, or maybe you're invited to do something with a friend, and man, you really just didn't want to do it. You didn't want to go. You didn't want to meet with them. You didn't want to do the thing they were inviting you to do. Actually, you had no intention of trying to make it work, but you used the ever clever phrase of, you know what? I would love to do that, but let me check with my wife. Or let me check with my husband. Even though from the very get-go you have no intention of doing that thing, you use a false oath, if you will, a false way of getting yourself, justifying your lie. And you go, maybe you go and actually talk to your wife or husband about it. Maybe you don't, right? And you come back after making this false attempt to see if you can do this thing with this person or not, as an excuse, and come up with an excuse as why you can't do it. So you go to your wife and you say, hey, listen, I really don't want to do this thing, but you know, what excuse can we come up with to that will sound good so I don't have to go do this thing? And then you call the person up and say, oh man, I'd love to do it, but such and such, we got to do such and such. What's that? And we call it being polite, right? How many of you have either, I would say this, how many of you have done that scenario at some point in your life? Absolutely. Or we say we will be somewhere, and then we don't go. These kind of things, right? They seem trivial. But I want to tell you it's not. Because Jesus is driving the point home this morning that if you think lying in any way, shape, and form is trivial, if you think it is trivial to lie to anyone about anything, then lying has lost its shock value in your life. You have become desensitized to falsehood. And I will say this, hypocrisy has become a normal functioning part of your life. If even a trivial lie, if any lie seems trivial to you, then we are not so far off from where the Pharisees were. Now, I'm not saying we can't use discretion, right? I'm not saying we can't use discretion. But there are ways to speak the truth in every situation that is not hurtful. And God commands us to speak the truth, not to invent ways of lying to get around the truth. You know, Ray Comfort uses a scenario for this, you know, about lying. You know, if your wife was, you know, puts on a new dress and she says, "Hey, does this dress look terrible on me?" And it may not be your favorite dress. You could say to your wife, "You know, honey, man, if you like that dress and you feel good in it, absolutely, I wear that dress. I like that dress." That's discretion. Okay, you're not going to say, "Oh man, you look awful. Take that." Well, some of us might, but "You look awful. Take that off immediately." Most people wouldn't say that. So there's a difference between discretion. But what I'm talking about and what Jesus is talking about is, do you find ways around things to lie in order to justify your lying? Church, we must learn as a people to let our yes be yes and our no be no. Brothers and sisters, I hope you realize how important that is. And at the end of this sermon, I'm going to bring it home for us. It is so important. I'm going to say this again, but I want to say it now. Brothers and sisters, if Christ is our foundation and we are called to be living stones to build up his church, we are his church. What's the thing that holds this church together from a human standpoint, or even a spiritual standpoint? The glue that holds us together is our ability to speak truth to one another, to live in truth, to operate in truth. Everything has to do with truth. God's church will thrive when truth is what we are all seeking. Truth in the word, truth in how we speak to one another, truth in everything. But God's church will crumble when truth is replaced with any other thing. The church will crumble when truth is replaced. So why are we told not to take an oath? I want to get to that a little bit before we close this morning. And it's such a basic Christian principle. It is such a basic Christian principle. And this is it. We should never take an oath because as Christians, it should never be necessary to swear an oath to convince people you're being truthful, right? As a Christian, we ought to be trustworthy, period. I should never have to tell you, "I swear to God I will do so and so." Ever. I shouldn't have to do that. It should be obvious that when I speak, I'm telling the truth. And now I'm not saying we're all perfect at that. I've failed at that many times in my life. But brothers and sisters, that ought to be our goal, to let our yes be yes and our no be no. Jesus says Christians are not to make voluntary vows to enhance our promise, because doing so suggests that we are untrustworthy in the first place. That is why oaths can be so dangerous. And James stresses the importance of demonstrating our faith by our works in James chapter 2. You can read that later if you'd like, or the whole book of James, actually. And if you've never thought about it this way, living up to our word and telling the truth is a way in which we demonstrate our faith. Have you ever thought about it that way? James says that by our faith we'll produce the works. Our faith will produce the works of a Christian. And your trustworthiness is one of those works that will be produced in your life if you are walking by faith. Hebrews 4:13 says this. Oh, it's already there. Been up there for a while, must be. Look at this. "And there is no creature hidden from his sight," from God's sight, "but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." There is no need to swear by anything if we really understand what God is saying here. Everything you say and do and think is laid bare before God. He knows it all. The sovereign God who has revealed himself and his redemptive plan knows what we say and do and what we mean by it. This ought to be motivation enough to only speak the truth and live by it. We should never need to call an oath. But of course, it has to do with the condition of the heart, right? The scribes and Pharisees had no desire for truth because their hearts were corrupt. They hid behind their religion to achieve their selfish goals, and they were more happy to lure unsuspecting people into their web of lies than they were to tell the truth. After all, their religion was all about them. In all reality, it had nothing to do with God or their fellow man. They tried their best to make it appealing, but Jesus exposed the ugly motives behind their whitewash exterior, looking away a certain way on the outside, but being corrupt on the inside. And so I want to bring it home this way. When we speak lies, half-truths, manipulations, or any other thing, we're no different. We're no different than these Pharisees. We are proving that our practice of religion is all about us. It's all about us. God's desire is for truth, and far too often our desire is for ourselves. And here's the warning. Outward religious practice will not bring you eternal life. That's what Jesus is trying to tell the Pharisees and all the people that are listening. If you are here this morning and you are okay, you've got it down, the outward practice of religion, that will never bring you eternal life. But eternal life in Jesus Christ, when it is granted and we understand and we're given the truth, that will produce a sincere religious practice that pleases God. So apart from God, apart from Christ, our practices will never be holy, will never be pleasing. But in Christ, the fruit of our practice will be. Faith in Jesus Christ, and this is important, I want you to listen. Faith in Jesus Christ creates a desire to share the truth. Think about that. Faith in Christ creates a desire to always share the truth and to be faithful in the truth. And I'm going to ask this question to us. Do you think, would your commitment to truth in all things be categorized as a desire for you? Do you desire to always be truthful? Because if you find yourself lacking desire in truth and speaking the truth at all times, you ought to take a very hard look at what religion it is you're practicing. And that's a sober statement, but it's very important because I think some people have become so used to speaking untruthfully, so used to breaking their promise, so used to giving partial reports of the story, so used to not speaking up when falsehood is spoken. We've become so used to it. We've become so used to lying that even lying to get out of hanging out with somebody, something as trivial as that, has become commonplace. Commonplace. And if that's you, take a hard look at what religion it is you think you're practicing. Are you a whitewashed exterior that sits in the pew? Raises your hand, perhaps? All the while inside, the wellspring of your heart is corrupt. I want to look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 14-22. Now, I don't have it up here on the screen this morning, but I want you to listen. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies. Test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Brothers and sisters, write that down if you have a pen or pencil. 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 through 22. 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 through 22. Brothers and sisters, that is the religion we are called to as Christians. That right there. If you are practicing anything other than those things, please take a look at what it is you're practicing. Are you looking for a religion? Or are you looking for a new life in Christ, a relationship with the Savior who then will change you? Hypocrites are great at practicing some form of religion. But because of the condition of their heart, it is not a religion unto eternal life. They are hypocrites. They are whited sepulchers, whitewashed on the outside, corrupt within. And brothers and sisters, why is this so important? Why are these woes so important? Jesus, the whole thrust of all these woes is to show the hypocrites, the Pharisees, that their religion is useless. But Jesus uses the specific item of their untrustworthiness, them speaking falsehoods, as a telltale sign that their religion is useless. And so we can look at our own lives. If lying or speaking deceit or speaking in half-truths or telling white lies has become what we practice, Jesus is warning us, you are not that much different than the Pharisees. Not keeping our word is a telltale sign of whether or not our religion is merely outward, brothers and sisters. And I know that sounds like a pretty bold statement, and it is. And Jesus is the one making it. Truth. God desires truth in the inward parts of each one of us. And a life in Christ, which God grants through faith and repentance, will generate a life of proper religious attitudes in everything. And truth will subsequently be an action that God brings out in his people. It will be growing within you. Church, we cannot please God if we are a wellspring of lies. If we are a wellspring of broken promises, a wellspring of half-truths, a wellspring of manipulation, we must be a people committed to truth at all times. As Christians, the Holy Spirit will teach us to grow in our repentance. That's one of the main jobs of the Holy Spirit, is to convict and grow us in our sanctification. If you find far too much dishonesty, deceit, or lies in your heart, this morning, God is calling you to a very simple thing. Repent. Repent. And praise God that he is faithful to forgive when we confess our sins. Brothers and sisters, I think all of us probably need a little dose of more honesty in our lives. And more truth in our lives. To have our lives governed by the truth of God's word. And then having that flow out of our hearts and how we speak to one another. Why is that? Because truth brings healing, church. Truth brings comfort. Truth brings joy to the people of God. And all forms of dishonesty only bring trouble, pain, and division. And I said this before, but I want to make this point as we close. With Christ as our foundation, we are called to live together as stones built upon that foundation. And brothers and sisters, the truth in every way, shape, and form will be the mortar or the glue that holds us together. Ephesians 4:25 says this, and I know we know this, but it is so important to end this way. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, be done with it. Lay it aside. Have nothing to do with it. Cast it from you. That's what Jesus is saying here, or Paul is saying here through the Spirit. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, be done with it. Speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. God doesn't give us a way out. Doesn't say speak truth when it's convenient. Speak truth only when you don't have something else you'd rather do. No, it says speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. Why? For we are members one with another. Most of us would not lie and openly and purposely deceive ourselves. Brothers and sisters, as the body of Christ, we are one. Why do we do it to each other? Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we just give you thanks, thanksgiving and praise for your word. Father, we, and I for one, am grateful that you only speak truth, that your desire is to convey to us the truth and nothing but the truth. And yet, Father, as your children, we often don't operate under the same parameters. Father, teach us to be a people that loves truth, stands up for the truth, that keeps our word. Father, we know that if we fail to do that, if truth is not a desire of us, then we are not so much unlike the Pharisees. Father, I thank you for repentance. I thank you for forgiveness. And I pray, Father, that you would root out any deceit among this body. Root out any deceit, any untruthfulness, any false oaths that have been spoken. Root those out, Father. And replace those roots with streams of living water that go deep. Send our roots deep into the truth. I pray, Father, that as we learn to do this and as we learn how to operate with one another and how to speak the truth at all times, as we learn how to make our yes, yes, and our no, no, Father, that you'd bring healing, completeness, and unity to this body. I pray right now, Father, that this morning would be the morning we all cast off deceitfulness from our hearts, that we all lay aside falsehood, and we speak truth, each one to his neighbor, each one to each other. Ultimate for the glory of you and your Son. Build us up, Father. Forgive us and light our paths, for thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. May your truth guide and direct us every day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.